Well, today we begin our conversations about Advent. And so if you have your Bibles, if you go ahead and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 27, which isn't typically the Advent story. But we're going to talk this morning about part of what Advent means. Advent has to do with an expectancy and an anticipation. And it really is the season we remember the anticipation of the Lord's coming as we move towards Christmas. But we also live in expectation and anticipation of His return. We celebrate that Jesus Christ is coming back, that this life is temporal and He is coming back. And so we, with anticipation and expectancy, we live in Christian hope. And Christian hope is more than just a wishing kind of a hope. I hope I get this. I hope this happens. It's a confidence. It's an expectancy. It's with joy. And it really has to do with trust as we wait on Him who is the God of all hope. The first candle in Advent is the candle of hope. And I thought of having an Advent wreath, and we've done that in times past. We've had a wreath and would light the candles. I didn't grow up in a tradition or in a church that often did that. Some of you did, and perhaps some of you even do that at home. We'll light an Advent wreath. But rather than having a wreath in the building that we light the candle on, my hope today is that there will be a candle of hope lit in you. That not only warms you, but also that people are able to see the light within you, to see the hope within you, that they're able to see this Christmas season, when they look at you, they're able to see, now there's a person of hope. Now there's someone who has hope. And of course, we would know that's all because of Jesus, because Christ in you, Colossians will tell us, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Do you know, God has not called us to be a voice of condemnation to the world, but He has called us to be a voice of hope to the world and to each other. And it's amazing the opportunity that happens at Christmas that we have to minister to people. It's amazing the door of opportunity that opens where we can have conversations at this time of year that it seems like doors are closed throughout the rest of the year at different times. But there is such an open door. It's not the same window that we experience at Easter. They're very, very different. Christmas opens with this wonderful story of God giving His Son. He so loved us, He gave His Son, and gifts are exchanged. We talk about the gift and the miracle of Christmas. And you hear in stores songs being sung. You don't hear the same kind of conversations in stores at Easter. I have yet to go into a department store at Easter and hear what can wash away my sin. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Easter, we don't face the baby that came. Easter, we face the crucifixion, the consequence of our sin. And so there's such a different opening of opportunity. It seems like Christmas, there's a spiritual wonder, and at Easter, there's a spiritual warfare that takes place. Audrey and I were at Market Mall this past week, and we stopped in a department store. And as we were walking in the store, I heard over the sound system, over the PA system, Silent Night being played. So how does that happen that we get to go? Yeah, even people who would be anti-Christian or anti-Christ, who would be opposed to the gospel, we hear in a department store Silent Night, and I just stopped and just was overwhelmed with the beauty of that song and that moment. And we continued to walk along, and I started to sing softly along with Silent Night. And as we were moving along, I realized we came to that place where it says, heavenly hosts sing Alleluia, Christ the Savior is born. And I thought, you know, I'm singing louder than I was a little while ago. Yeah, just heavenly hosts sing Alleluia, Christ the Savior is born. And I looked over at Audrey knowing that she'd be singing too, and a smile on her face. And I was walking with some other lady. Is it is that somehow Audrey had stopped to shop, and I'm having this worshipful experience about Silent Night, Christ the Savior, you know, hallelujah, the heavenly host sing hallelujah, and I look and I'm smiling and I'm singing. She is not making eye contact, and she just keeps on a trucking. And so I'm having this spiritual moment, Audrey was having the shopping moment, but I was caught up in it all. But really, this opportunity gives, this season, it gives opportunity for us to be able to talk about Christ, even in stores. There are so many things, even during this season, where there's doors of opportunity to minister to people and minister hope to people, but it's not just because of all the good things taking place. Christmas does not exclude us from difficult times. Christmas does not exclude us from hard times and from sorrows. But my hope is what Peter talked about in 1 Peter, is that we would be able to give an answer for the hope that's within us. That we would be able to even give a defense for the hope that is within us. When people look at our lives, when there's a candle of hope burning, not in a wreath, but in our lives, in our conversations, showing up on our faces, how we walk through this life, that people are able to look and say, I need a reason. Why are you so hopeful when I've just listened to the news? Or I've just talked to this person, or this situation has just happened, and it seems like there are so many reasons to not have hope, that we would be those who would be ready to give an answer to those who would ask us for the hope that is in us, that we'd live in such a way we're ready to do that. Well, the Apostle Paul, the moment we're in Acts chapter 27, the Apostle Paul was presented with just such an opportunity when others had no hope, he was able to be the voice of hope. And it wasn't during one of the easiest moments in his life. Paul had been taken prisoner. And as a Roman citizen, he had appealed to stand before Caesar in Rome. And so the appeal had been granted. And in Acts chapter 27, we begin the voyage to Rome. And in verse 1, it says this, it was decided that we should sail to Italy. Doesn't that, they're not angry with the sermon, I don't think. I neglected to release the teens. If you're a teenager, the chaos room is open, and Emily's gonna and Ben are gonna take some time with you. Sailing to Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment. Doesn't that sound nice? We just thought we'd sail to Italy. I love that. Let's sail to. Now he was a prisoner. He was being taken to stand before Caesar, but. Regardless of that, it's pretty nice to sail to Italy. But they had a difficult go of it. The winds were contrary. The winds were against them. So trying to sail somewhere and the winds were against them. I'm going to pick it up in verse 9. And it says this. Now when much time had been spent, so trying to sail, and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, "Man, I perceive that this voyage will end in disaster and much loss. We're not going to make it. It's too late to be sailing. Much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." Nevertheless, the centurion was persuaded by the helmsman and by the owner of the ship more than the things Paul had spoken by Paul. And because the harbor was not suitable for winter, and the majority advised to set sail from there also, if by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, opening toward the southwest and northwest in winter there. Maybe they're not going to maybe get to Rome, but they're going to at least get that far. Now, I want you to know, we have biblical precedent to winter in Phoenix. It says, by any means, by all means, that we could get to Phoenix and spend the winter there. Now, there's some Calgarians who've really taken that to heart. But there is biblical precedent to get to Phoenix over the winter. In the midst of this difficulties trying to get there, it's because of the weather, and Paul warns them. And the helmsman disagrees. The guy whose job it is to steer the ship and navigate through the waters, helmsman, he disagrees. We can make it. The owner of the ship, the one who has a vested interest in all of this, he says, we're going to go. And the majority, everybody seems to think it's a good idea other than Paul, or at least the majority. Why listen to a prisoner who is on his way to be judged by Caesar? No doubt he wants to delay the voyage. Maybe we should just stay in Phoenix for a bit or stay here for a bit. The owner, the one with the vested interest, who's using his ship for profit and time as money. And so ultimately, the golden rule, the one who has the gold rules, the owner of the ship, they decide they're going to press on. So it's this significant moment when Paul warns him, I fear that this is going to take place. I'm concerned that we're going to lose the cargo, we're going to lose the ship, and we might lose our lives if we keep going. They disregard the warning, keep going. When the south wind blew, softly, things have changed. Supposing that they have obtained their desire, the winds have changed, we're going to be able to make, we're going to be able to go put out to sea. They sailed close by Crete, but not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose called a Euroclydon. So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. And running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff, the lifeboat. We secured the skiff with difficulty. And when they had taken off it off board, they used cables to undergird the ship. And fearing lest they should be run aground on Syrtis sands, they struck sail and were so driven. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day, they lightened the ship. On the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. See, they started out again good. The winds were soft, only to discover that things turned nasty pretty quickly. It says they secured the skiff with difficulty. They struggled. Got some real effort. They secured it with difficulty. They struggled with their own strength. They girded the ship with cables, doing what they knew to do with the resources they had. They tossed the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. Boy, sometimes when things get rough, our perspectives get a little bit more clear. Our priorities come into perspective. Things get a little bit more clear what's important and what's not. Sometimes, I don't know if you've experienced this, I sure have. I thought, man, it's been a rough day. It's been a long day, been a hard day. This happened, this has happened, what not. It's been a hard day. And then you get a phone call or an email, a text, or you open the newspaper or see the news online. Tragedy struck either someone close to you or natural disaster or tragedy, all kinds of things in the news. And you discover you weren't having such a bad day after all. It's this moment of, I had a few things go wrong, but nothing like what my loved one, my family, people I don't know have faced today. And things come into perspective. And in verse 20, another step, it says, Now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. I haven't seen the sun or stars. The cloud cover has been so thick. The storm has been so strong. It's like we can maybe tell that it's day because the clouds are a little lighter or brighter, but day and night, day and night, day and night, night and day. We haven't seen for many days. And we're now at the point where we've done all that we know to do. We've secured the skiff. We've put cables around the ship. We've thrown stuff overboard. We did that. It wasn't some saboteur. We did that. We threw things overboard. Things that we brought along. Things that we needed. We threw them overboard. Trying to do whatever we knew to do to make it. Just to make it. And when the sun's gone for so long, and darkness and depression and discouragement creeps in, it says all hope was gone that we would be, it was finally given up. No small tempest beat on us. All hope that we would be saved was given up. Do you know people like that? Who it just seems like one storm after another? Just over and over and over again. We've got we've got pastors up in Dawson Creek, and my heart just goes out to them because they face struggle after struggle after struggle. And in October, we had a pastor's retreat. We hosted it here in Airdrie, and they both couldn't come, so Elizabeth, the wife, came. She drove down. It's about 8 hours, 8 hours and change to get here from Dawson Creek. She was so happy to be here. She hadn't been at a unit pastor's retreat. Couldn't remember when, if ever. Friday night, so a long day of driving. Got here late. In the middle of the night, they had a house fire. And Saturday morning, the kids, her husband, everybody got out safe. They're still not in their place yet. But another 8 hour drive back. And it's just like, I don't know what the spiritual phrase is, but it's like they just can't catch a break. And we know people like that, and there's spiritual dimensions in all of it, of course. But boy, no sunshine. Things go from bad to worse, storm after storm. And it says that they had given up. Everywhere they turned, it was just so hard. The hits keep on coming. Verse 21, it goes on to say, but after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. I can't imagine that's a popular moment. Did you catch the first part? We can even go back. But after long abstinence from food, nobody's happy. Everybody's hangry. And it's more than that. They don't have enough supplies. And they're hungry, and they're scared, and they're fearful, and they've got no hope. And Paul stands up and says, essentially, guys, I told you so. What? You know the story of Jonah? Take the guy, throw him overboard. You would think this would be the moment. Paul, why would you do this very thing? Everybody's hungry. We've got no hope. And you stand up and say, well, it wasn't my fault. I told you so. Two reasons. One, learn your lesson. I don't think spoken so harshly or callously. Learn your lesson. And secondly, don't blame God. Sometimes we get ourselves in storms and say, God, how could you let this happen? Paul was saying, you were warned, don't go down that path. Don't go down, don't sail on. But here's the two things. Number one, learn the lesson from this. And two, don't blame God. And here enters the voice of hope. Listen to what he continues to say in this dark moment in their lives. Now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid. Paul, you must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island. Paul stands up to say, God spoke to me. The God to whom I belong, I'm his, and whom I serve. And I've got news. I've heard from God, and he's got a message for you. And it's good news. Enter the voice of hope. The angel could have shown up earlier. Paul said, this night, the angel of God whom I belong to and whom I serve, this night could have shown up earlier. But they didn't know their need was so great until then. Been dark for so long. Been so hard for so long. No semblance of hope. They were still thinking, perhaps we can do it, we can make it. But when all hope was gone, the God of hope spoke. And God does that. When all hope is gone, the God of hope spoke. It was our place to believe. Paul said, God spoke, and I believe. And he then shared the message. Paul says, take heart, for I believe God, that it will be just as he said. I'm mindful of what it says, what Paul would write to the Romans. In Romans chapter 4, verse 18, he would talk about Abraham, and he would say, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed. When everything in the natural, everything that you'd look at, everything that you'd consider, everything you'd weigh out and say, is there any chance for hope? The answer was no, contrary to hope. But because God spoke, Abraham believed. Who, contrary to hope, in hope believed. Because he believed in the God of hope. And so in verse 27, it says this, and they took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little farther, they took soundings again and found it to be 15 fathoms. The ocean floor is coming up. Things are getting more shallow. Then, fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape the ship, when they had let down the skiff into the sea, under the pretense of putting out anchors from the prow, there's some guys who were about to abandon ship. Paul said to the centurion, word of knowledge, word of revelation, I know what they're up to. They're not just putting the anchors up. Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Look what they do. Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the skiff and let it fall off. There comes a time when you're believing in the God of all hope and there's no turning back. You cut out all the other ideas. You cut out all the other things that crash in us. We're not going to make it. God's not going to come through. We got to figure out a way on our own. We're not going to make it. You cut loose all of that and you say, we're going to believe God. We're going to believe God, the God of hope, who instills hope when there's no hope, when there's only despair or discouragement, when you can't see your way forward. You cut the rest loose and say, I'm going to believe the word of the Lord. And it's who God is. In verse 33, it says, as the day was about to dawn, so many people live in this moment and don't know it. They prayed for day to come, and it's so dark and it's so long and the clouds are so strong, and yet day was about to dawn. As the day was about to dawn, Paul implored them all to take food, saying, today is the 14th day you have waited and continued without food and eaten nothing. Therefore, I urge you, take nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you. He's still preaching. He's still believing. He's acting like he believes God, who said no one's going to be lost. There will be no loss of life. He's living this out. Now let's eat some food. When he had said these things, he took bread. This is such a beautiful moment. He took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broke it, he began to eat. Then they were all encouraged and also took food themselves. And in all, we were 276 persons on the ship. So when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw out the gluten into the sea. They placed their trust in God. This is an amazing moment of a provision. They weren't thanking God for what they were going to receive. They were thanking God for what they've already received, what they already had. Still concerned. They're not rescued. The storm's still blowing. We're gonna see a shipwreck in just a few moments. But they stopped in that moment and gave thanks for what they had, for their provision. And they were encouraged. When they had eaten enough, it doesn't say they had this huge banquet. It doesn't say they had too much. They weren't filled to the brim. Just simply enough. And sometimes that's all we need, is just enough. Is the Lord to provide just enough. In verse 44, and so it was that they all escaped safely the land. The shipwreck, you can look at the verses 39 through 44. But they all escaped. I'm convinced that we need to be a people who speak hope. into situations and declare God's voice, to declare God's word. Now, we have to be those who know the Lord and spend time in his word to be able to give a word. We need to be those who hear from God and just don't try and make something up. We hear his voice. We open his word. He gives us confirmation. He gives us scripture, and we're able to take that and give to others. We need to be the voice of hope, because it doesn't mean that bad things don't happen, that sorrows and struggles don't happen. But we can declare that we have hope in God, the God of all hope. Paul said, boys, we're going to run aground. We're going to lose the ship. We're all going to have to get wet. But there won't be a loss of life. We face sorrows and sadness. It doesn't mean that everything changes and we don't go through hard times or difficult times, or the people in your life, the people in your world, don't face sorrows and struggles. But what Christian hope does, it allows the sorrow to be temporary. It allows the sorrow to be temporary. Weeping endures for the night, but joy comes in the morning. There's a day that's about to dawn. And not just tomorrow on Monday. There is a day that's about to dawn when we won't need a moon or stars or a sun. For God will be our light. And he will wipe away every tear. All the sorrows, all the struggles, there is a day that's about to dawn. As we live in Advent, as we live in this expectancy, knowing that this world is not our home, and we have a hope. Hebrews 10:23 tells us this: let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us hold fast. Dear ones, it is not somehow that phrase, holding fast. It's not just somehow hanging on, making it to the end. We're just going to make it. We're going to hold fast. It has to do with a nautical term, a directional term. Hold fast. Stay the course. Stay the course. Hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. For what? He is faithful. He who promised is faithful. The God of all hope gives us hope in the most hopeless situations. When all hope is gone, God shows up and speaks. And it makes all the difference. Great is thy faithfulness. Strength for today and bright hope. Bright hope for tomorrow. Even when today looks dark, God will give you the strength to get through. And there is bright hope for tomorrow, because there is a day that's going to dawn. One of the loneliest verses, I think, in the entire Bible is found in Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 12, it says that we were once Gentiles, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. We were once having no hope and without God in the world. Having no hope. That was us at one point. We had no hope. Without God in the world. But with God there is hope, because he is the author of hope. He's the God of all comfort. He's the God of all strength. He's the God of all grace. And he is the God of all hope. No longer are we this, having no hope, because our hope is in Jesus, the light of the world. The gift of hope that we have received, though, is not just for us. It's for us to share. The hope is for us, but it's for us to share. My hope and prayer for us today is that the candle of hope would burn not only in a wreath, but there would be a candle of hope that burns brightly in your life. Christ in you, the hope of glory. May we be those who hear from God in the midst of the storm. May we be a voice to those, a voice of hope to those who are perishing. And as we walk through these days and weeks that lie ahead now, When people look at our lives, may they look and say, wow, there is a brightness about you. There is a shining in your life. You are a person of hope. Tell me, what's the reason for your hope? And we're able to say, Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Christ in us, the hope of glory. My prayer for you this morning is this. Tara and team, would you go ahead and come? I'm just going to let this be the closing prayer before we close in the song. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. May the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, trusting, confidence. God, we believe. And may you abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.